Father. What a sweet delight it is to greet one another this day, to sing our praises to you, to exhort one another through song, and to come to you in prayer to a loving Father who's received, joyfully receives us as children, adopted children, into the throne room of grace. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Father, that as we continue to worship, that you would, Lord, draw our minds to your powerful, active word. We ask, Lord, that you would have the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives, even now, as we look, Lord, at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the Lord's Prayer. We're here in the fourth petition. I draw your attention to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, for the word of God. Let's consider a few general notes about the prayer as we continue. We're on the fourth petition, so the prayer has six petitions. There's also an introduction and a conclusion to the prayer. And it is short. It doesn't really take up a lot of space in the scriptures, but nonetheless, it's the language of it is very compressed. That is, it's very distilled. It's unique. It's simple. And yet, also, we can see the fullness of prayer in it, and also the simple recommendation of our Lord Jesus Christ that it be not only a prayer that we pray, but also a model prayer. We see that every portion of it is particularly important. Not merely because the Lord said it, but because, of course, it's in the Word of God. And what we see here as we think about the order, and I think the most surprising aspect of the fourth petition as I have looked into this, for me, is profoundly its location in the prayer, where we find this request for physical sustenance in the prayer. Maybe an illustration would help. Way back in the old days in the Navy, for me, you know, the Navy has what they call fitness reports, and those fitness reports really have very little to do with physical fitness, but they have to do with how a person is really working, or what he's accomplishing, how he's succeeding on the job. There's very, very compressed language for that. The old reports that were used typically only had maybe 6 or 8 lines of text. So there wasn't a lot of text in that. And so that's, to sum up an entire year's worth of work for an individual, that was to be flashed before a promotion board and so forth, and those things, you know, certainly can create a bit of anxiety. But nonetheless, and so every word is, you know, really important, the location of where those words are, what the beginning sentence is, for instance. And we're not really particularly unfamiliar with this in our own experience. Let's say, for instance, you're a young lady, and you value your own personal appearance. That's very good. I think that's appropriate that we value our personal appearance. But let's say, for instance, that it might be a priority of yours, that that is the single most important characteristic in your life. And let's say that someone was describing you to someone else. And as they were describing you to someone else, let's say they had a compressed amount of time and a few sentences, and they said, yes, so-and-so is very intelligent, and she's an excellent soccer player. And she's also pretty. She's a great cook as well. Now, so what just happened? Right, so the concept, that may leave a young lady feeling actually a bit disappointed, right? Because what was highlighted actually wasn't her physical beauty. And as when we approach prayer, and I think really one of the most important aspects of the fourth petition, not only obviously its content, but its location in the prayer. The reality is that our prayers and the way that we think about life accentuate the fourth petition. But the fourth petition is the fourth petition for a reason. And it is, as it were, a funnel, and it has a funnel effect, those three petitions before it, as well as the introduction, in order to instruct the fourth petition. God's glory and a mindset committed to God and His ways, the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are the groundwork for the rest of the prayer. Hallowed be your name, to adore and thank Almighty God. Cultivate a sense of the honor and holiness of God in the midst of life's normal difficulty and hardship, as well as our own occasional peace and plenty. Again, there's a focus on hallowing the name of God. That's the first petition. It's not a statement of fact, hallowed be your name. We shouldn't forget that hallowed be your name is the first petition. We're asking God to help us hallow His name, right? And so immediately we're brought into a spiritual mindset, right? And we're brought into a spiritual mindset in the framework, in the context of a loving Heavenly Father who's also a King, right? Our Father in heaven. We've already had the language of kingdom up to this fourth petition, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. These spiritual foundations come before we pray for physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we should be reminded that our daily bread, really this phrase, our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, that's the only petition in the entire prayer that has to do with physical sustenance. And so it does establish, and it is a placeholder, it is the place where we think about all of our material needs, our sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. And so what we see is that God's glory is preferred before our dearest concerns, and it is the preparation to conform our requests and expectations to the revealed Word of God. When we have a continual eye to the glory of God, as the helmsman has a continual eye on the compass needle, the rest of the prayer is consistent with the unifying purpose, which is also the center and foundation of man's happiness, and that is the glory of God. Now, when you're walking on the land and you're trying to go a certain direction, the typical way to do that is to look at your compass, and you're going to look at a landmark that's at the direction of your compass. Let's say, for instance, you want to head due south. Now, hopefully, you might be in a place in Texas where there's a few trees or something. It'd be particularly helpful if there was a tree that was due south of you right now, because you're going to look at that tree and walk toward it, and when you get to that tree, you're going to look at your compass again. And you're going to look at your compass and find another landmark that's on the horizon. You're going to walk to that horizon, and that's how you do land navigation, very simply. Now, but there's a problem when you're in the ocean, because there's not any markers in the ocean, unless you're coming into port and there's some navigational aids. And so you got to look at the compass all the time. So the helmsman on a ship is looking at the compass. It doesn't matter what's for supper or whether the coffee that he just got handed is cold. He has to look at the compass. As a matter of fact, the conning officer might occasionally say to this helmsman, "Helm, mark your head." In other words, look at the compass, because right now you're not steering that. Everything is about the compass, and that's the unifying aspect of the prayer, right, is the glory of God. It's the glory of God. That is everything about the prayer, is the glory of God, and its intention isn't just that it's a petition, right, but that it's that which has a profound impact on every aspect of the prayer. Now, but it's also important for us to understand that it isn't everything, right? It isn't. That doesn't mean that the other aspects of the prayer are simply unworthy of our time. That's not the point, right? That's not what's at stake here. We're not saying that ultimately, if you're praying aightly, that you'll diminish every single need that you have except for that need to accentuate the glory of God. Now, in a sense, we can say that all, rightly so, everything that we do is about the glory of God, but nonetheless, the point isn't that the other aspects of the prayer diminish. However, there is a priority and there is an instructional nature. In other words, I think about the other petitions and I pray in those other petitions, all informed by the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. So all of these things come in to play, and that's why, again, the position of the fourth petition is so important. Now, we must be born again before we can prefer God's glory to our own concerns and before we can allow spiritual growth to inform our requests for physical needs. We often miss the designed spiritual impact of our physical challenges because we prioritize the physical in our minds and prayers. I'm going to say that again. We often miss the designed spiritual impact of our physical challenges because we prioritize the physical in our minds and prayers. In other words, physical difficulties and challenges, and even financial windfalls for that matter, things that involve physical sustenance, whether they're meager or whether we're in a period of feasting, as it were, we tend to view those as encapsulated events, and we don't often think of the spiritual matters. As a matter of fact, sometimes when the spiritual matters are brought up, they're always considered secondary. As a matter of fact, they may even be considered offensive. Now, every financial difficulty isn't the fault of the individual, to be clear. And sometimes defensively, we take it that way. And and there are other aspects of our physical sustenance that sometimes we can be a bit defensive about. But nonetheless, the most profound realities of our physical condition, whether it be meager or mighty, the reality is the more profound issue with that isn't the physical. It's the spiritual. It's always the spiritual. Not to diminish the physical. On that day, recorded in the early chapters of the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ encountered the woman of Samaria, the disciples wanted to know if he'd had something to eat already, because they knew he was hungry, and he said something about spiritual food. Well, you know, in the humanity of the Lord Jesus, I trust that he did eat again, physical food, but nonetheless, we see the priority and the overall impact that simply the concept of spiritual food had on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. The natural man seeks his own interest before the glory of God. As long as his prospects for personal peace and affluence are okay, he cares not to entangle with God's glory. And so the order of the petitions can be a sort of spiritual preparation for us. Do we prefer God's glory to our own? Am I prepared to trust God's hand with all of my tomorrows and still sanctify his name even in difficulty and meagerness? Can I authentically prefer to invest my time in prayer and hopes for the future, primarily focusing on the spiritual benefit of others and myself? Preferring God's glory can also reset what are often petty differences. If we anticipate a great event and look forward to it, very little can get us down. We've all experienced that. You're excited about a big day, right? And difficulty happens in your life the day before. But often it takes a lot to dampen your expectation of the big day, right? You're like, oh, it doesn't matter. I can hold my breath through that. Well, the same is true of God's glory, right? As the Apostle Paul said, he said, all of these challenges that I've had, and when he talks about, you know, being at sea for a night and a day, that is without a ship, of course, when he was beaten all of those times in prison, what did he say? Those were light momentary afflictions. They were light momentary afflictions compared to what? Well, compared to God's glory, right? Compared to knowing Christ, right? That's the idea. If we don't feel well or have had some bad news about a personal item, we remain beastly and critical all day long, potentially. In other words, if we're not thinking about something that can eclipse a difficulty in our lives, then let's say something bad happens and it sets the tone for everything. We've also experienced that. But that would be, again, to misappropriate the goodness of God, right? And that would be to unduly emphasize the physical over the spiritual. But that's just our inclination. We have long-standing created habits, you know, not least of which may be associated with the old, you know, need pyramid that many of you studied in school a million years ago. And so you think on those terms, right? But the Lord Jesus reset that. It wasn't only the Lord Jesus, of course, we can find it in the Old Testament as well. The order of the petitions and the prayer serve not only to indicate priority, but also to condition, to prepare and instruct the petitions that follow. Understanding the limitations of our humanity, as well as the real effects of the curse earned by Adam and transmitted to us as well as earned by us, incline us to pray for everything. In other words, when we think about what it means to be human, particularly the difficulties and challenges of what it means simply to be human, we are inclined to pray for everything. That's about being humble. That's a good thing. We pray for everything, right? The fatherliness of God inclines us to go to God with the confidence of being warmly received and heard. In other words, when we think about who it is we're praying to, God, and we think about who God is, he's fatherly and warm. He's loved us. As a matter of fact, he's loved us so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to live a perfect life for us. And so when we think about that, about his fatherly care, then we have the confidence to go to God. The loftiness and majesty of God incline us to reconsider pettiness, not only in our prayers, but also in our desires, drawing us to moderation and priorities, which should take up more of our mental space and our prayer time. Now, this one is a little bit challenging, but I think nonetheless it should be designed to inform us and to inform our prayers. So we're thinking about what to bring to the Father, to this loving Father, right? But we can't forget that he's also a king. And he's not just any king. He's the King of Kings. He dwells in majesty. Glory is his garment, as it were. This idea may incline us to be disrespectful when we come to God. It may incline us to not consider what it is we're doing. We discussed this already early on in the prayer. Is it okay to drive while I pray? No. Is it okay to pray while you drive? Yes. I'm not trying to be clever. It's just that what is the thing you're doing right now? It's praying. Well, if you're praying, if this is your prayer time, then if you've decided that you're going to drive while you pray, again, you need to picture yourself. You need to picture yourself talking to the King of Kings, to the Creator of all things. And you need to make sure that what you're doing with your body language is telling him that he isn't worth your undivided attention. That you are so amazing that you can actually multitask, and that he should be so amazed at your creaturely ability to multitask and focus on prayer that he would certainly get over the fact that you're kind of doing something else right now while you're driving. But on the other hand, here you are driving, and you need help. Oh, God. Or here you are driving, and you cast up one of those quick prayers. Or okay, that's fine. That's okay. Right? But so it does matter, right, what it is that we're doing and how it is that we're doing it. This idea of the loftiness and majesty of God should incline us to reconsider pettiness, not only in our prayers, but in our desires. Again, it's not just what we're praying for, but it's what do we want, right? And how is that shaped? By the glory of God and by a spiritual sort of context of the prayer. Our prayers reveal what's in our hearts. As we moderate our prayers and conform to Christ's instructions in prayer, we will find that our minds will more and more conform to more godly habits and aspirations. You will likely notice that as you focus on these things, that you're praying less for good parking spaces and that you'll have a safe time at the amusement park, and you're praying more for substantial spiritual growth personally and the establishment of faithful churches and unreached people groups. We have only so much time to pray. So will you budget more time? Will you limit what you say in your prayer? How long will you decide to pray for? What will you pray for, and so forth and so on? We could look again at a sailing warship as an illustration. If the sailing master concerns himself primarily with other vital aspects of the ship's mission, for instance, gunnery capabilities or the ship's stores of ammunition, food, water, the training of junior sailors, then he won't be giving his undivided attention to that which is most vital to the mission of the ship. The ship's actual success in getting from one place to another with precision and safety. Again, the ship's sailing master is a good example of this concept of priority. What is his job? His job is to get from point A to point B safely and in the most speedy manner. And you can imagine how difficult that might be on a sailing vessel. But if he's focused all the time on, you know, what the ammunition magazine looks like and what's for supper, right, then he can't possibly be focusing on that which should take all of his attention. And that's another aspect of the prayer and the priority of the prayer. You see, the point that I'm trying to make is, if the sailing master of this old sailing ship thinks that he actually has the mental space and capacity to fill his mind with all of the ideas about supper and the spices and what's going on in the gunnery shop, then we're saying that he can't possibly be doing his job very well. And the same thing occurs with our own priorities, right? And the way that the prayer is set up. The location of the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer brings attention to a very revealing issue, even amongst well-meaning believers, and that is that we don't focus on spiritual matters in our prayers. The unconscious insistence on physical matters will inevitably create a culture where the spiritual is thought to take care of itself. Or is not as important as my hope and aspirations for the future, or the relief of pain, or the provision of sustenance. These other things are important, but they cannot be the most important. I'd like to draw your attention to another aspect of the chapter here in chapter 6 of Matthew. The same occasion, it seems, in which the Lord's Prayer was given, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So the illustration of the lilies of the field, they're beautiful. And their sustenance is provided for by God. The admonition is seek first the kingdom. We find this in verse 33 of the same chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what are these things? Well, these things are physical sustenance, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. But you see, we should admit that we're inclined to reverse that. We're inclined to view the very words of God as really saying something like this. Seek first the material things in life, and all these spiritual things will be added. Now, the point isn't that we're not to pray for our physical sustenance. It's the fourth petition. It's right here. We should pray. Even when we have those things, we should pray. And thank the Lord for them. And ask him for them. But the location of the fourth petition is very, very important for us. And it informs, really, it reveals how we think about things. And how we prioritize matters in our mind. Now let's look at the wording. The fourth petition, verse 11, in the ESV, it's only six words. Give. 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 Our daily sustenance requirements are significant, and they are a gift, which requires humility to ask for. And to embrace and agree with God that they are a gift. Every good thing in life is a gift from God. Faith and grace and wisdom, riches, peace, health, rain, physical sustenance. We live on gifts. Now, it is absolutely implied, and it's not so much as implied, but it's openly discussed, that to request a gift in physical sustenance implies a willingness to work. We understand that God tends to and overwhelmingly provides through the work of individuals. But nonetheless, the reality is that we live on gifts, and they're not meritorious. You and I know people that work very hard, that don't have a lot to say for it. But God does provide for them. So we live on gifts. Well, how do you feel about people that live on gifts? It's all they do. Gifts. That's me and you. Give us this day our daily bread. You say, well, I work hard. Yes, you do. And you should never stop. But nonetheless, our physical sustenance is a gift. That's what the Bible reveals. And in the same way, as the Apostle Peter, as James as well indicates, as well as the Apostle Paul, in the same way that we can have the Word of God and not obey the Word of God, God makes it very clear in the book of Ecclesiastes that we can also have the gifts of God and not have the ability to enjoy them. He can withhold that. How does God give? Well, God doesn't weary of giving. He delights in giving. He gives to his enemies, as a matter of fact. God loves to give. He has an abundant storehouse. There's nothing that he lacks. Everything that he gives is absolutely purposeful in every way. Now, if everything is a gift, it's pretty serious ingratitude to sin against him, isn't it? Though a gift, do we act as if we deserve it? It's a gift. That's hard for us in our minds, isn't it? To work very hard and then receive our paycheck as a gift from God. Now, as I said, a willingness to work is implied in this petition. How could we pray for God's provision if we refuse to work? This also rings true when we ask for other care and spiritual help and discernment. If we turn away from God's provision in this, his written word, pastoral leadership, the preaching of the word in the church, why should we expect his provision in another way of our choosing and not his choosing? When we pray for temporal things, they must have a spiritual end. Can we improve the gifts of health, competency, a comfortable home, children, etc., for a holy end? Can we improve these gifts? Can we pray for physical sustenance with the eye of improving them spiritually? Now, this is not aside from our own personal experience. I mean, how many of us have wanted a thing? And we've longed for this thing. We've done all the research for this thing. Finally, we get this thing, right? What are you doing with it? I mean, are you wearing the paint off of this object because you're using it so much? I mean, are you using it for the bounty of your friends and neighbors? I mean, do they get to enjoy the bounty of this new gift that you have? You know, everything that we have, that God has designed that it be that way, that it has a spiritual end. Those who have bread in their hands should yet pray for it to receive its blessing. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. There seems to be no end to the stories of the people with bounteous wealth that are horribly depressed. They have no idea how to enjoy the things that God gave them. And yet we also hear people who have very little materially but seem to be so cheerful. It's the gift of God. It's our daily bread. Give us this day. We're going to talk about the pronouns here in a minute. Daily bread, the greatest of people are beholden to God. We're asking for that which is needful, that which is necessary, not merely bread, but that which is required for our daily sustenance, shelter, clothing, work, protection, care, and nurture. We absolutely ask for social, political, economic, environmental factors. I mean, I can be the hardest working farmer in the universe, but if there are uncontrollable fires that come through my place, I have to deal with that. I don't have a crop or animals. They're gone. So we rightly pray for these things, but can we, again, pray for them with a blessed end, a spiritual end? There's an implication that we don't ask for that which isn't so needful. We're to be moderate in our requests. Give us this day a refrigerator full of food, O Lord. That's not what it says. Now, the while the prayer isn't perhaps in its initial reading, every aspect of prayer, there is no admonition against collecting things for prosperity, for posterity, I should say, about putting money in the bank for the future. Of course, there's biblical admonition for that. That's good. We should save for those things and anticipate, as it were, that rainy day. But you see, what we're talking about in our prayers are yet to be moderate in their request. If you need a car, should you pray for a brand new Ferrari? No, you shouldn't. And I'm not going to pray for it for you either. There's a moderation, right? You don't need a Ferrari. You need an automobile that works, right? And this is the idea. Again, the proposition here isn't that you just move and live closer to work so you can walk. That's not the point, right? It's this moderate need. This is the idea. We're not to be anxious about our daily physical needs. That's the point of Matthew on further in chapter 6, that we live in the present, this day. Give us this day, that we accentuate spiritual, not physical treasure. Consider also the prayer, if you want, of Agur in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Even when we may have a desire to use abundance for the glory of God, a prayer that focuses on that presumes that we could actually accomplish that. In the prayer of Agur, you know, how many people do you know pray that God wouldn't bless them so much that they would deny God and that they would forget that His provision, even physically, is a gift? Right. This petition must be informed by Matthew 6, 31 to 34, which warn against being anxious about food or about the future in general, as if there were no Heavenly Father. The Bible encourages us to lay up things for posterity, but not to be anxious about our daily needs. It's a challenge for us to create environments of trust in our attentive Heavenly Father if we're frantic about present and future needs. This is a tremendous way to help children learn to trust God, how their parents respond to needs, physical needs. Give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Not me only, others need bread also. We pray for others. We pray in a generous manner. We need to pray for the saints as well as others. And it's our bread. It's retained by honest industry. It's not the bread of idleness. It's not the bread of violence. It's our bread, our daily bread. Are we content with our bread? Are we content with our bread? I've been really challenged with this fourth petition. And I'm grateful, you know, for the Lord's work in His Word here. And I pray that it would have its intended effect on us spiritually as we press on, as we desire great things for God. We embrace that prayer of William Carey, the great missionary. But we also want to have spiritual focused ends, even for the material things that we pray for, and be a people who are profoundly thankful, right, for all the things that they have. And also, ultimately, you know, may it be our prayer, and may it be our growing conviction that our prayers are more and more shaped with the spiritual, that we affirm that God has intended and laid before us a desire that it's the spiritual that makes way for the physical. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you, right? We focus on the spiritual, and we trust the Lord. Let us pray. Father, would you help us in this? Oh, Lord, we're a people that enjoy a marvelous thing with you, our Savior. And you have given to us a Lord, a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking to himself flesh, not only for a time, but for eternity, just as us. One who loves us so dearly as to lay that limitation upon himself voluntarily, all for love. May we, O God, delight ourselves and enjoy more fully this spiritual focus. And in that way, we recognize and affirm that we can, with that spiritual focus, in fact, enjoy all the physical things even more as they get reset to your kingdom. They get set aright. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.